So how are we? Everybody doing well? I don't know if you had a chance to look at one of these, but we spent last week talking a little bit about how we are loved. And we close every service here at Harvest with "You are loved." And so we came up with this brilliant, beyond brilliant idea to make up these t-shirts to just remind us to wear the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, right? And so I'm just going to, if you don't mind, throw that on and just kind of show it off a little bit. But just to remind you, because I just want to make sure nobody forgets this morning that you're loved, right? Like you are loved not only by everybody here, one with another, but we are loved by God. We saw it last week, amen? So if you want one of these, I don't know what the deal is, but they're out on the back table, and I think we're just charging whatever they cost us to make up. So I think it might be like $10 a t-shirt or something. But check with Christine, check with one of the guys out back, and they can fill you in. I wanted just to bring us up to speed on a couple things before we dive into God's Word this morning. I wanted us to just talk a little bit about some things that are coming up. One is our Good Friday service. Our Good Friday service. And what we're trying to do is we'd like to establish a tradition here at Harvest. We're a new church, right? So we're all about setting up new traditions for our church. And so we're going to have our Good Friday service here at Bridgewater. And I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I'm going to ask you to wear black. Does that make sense? Because Good Friday, we're coming. It's a somber evening. And we're remembering the Lord's death, his sacrifice on our behalf. And so we want to come in black that evening. And then the flip side of that, we want to think about our Easter Sunday. And I'm going to ask you to wear white. And I know my brother over here, you got an amazing white suit because you wore it a few weeks back. So I'm expecting to see that white suit again. And I'm hoping that somewhere along the line I can pick up one myself. But we're going to wear white on Easter Sunday because we're going to celebrate together the resurrection of our Lord, okay? So black on Good Friday, white on Sunday. Everybody got that? Are we clear? What are we wearing on Friday? What do we have on Sunday? Okay, that's clear. That's easy, right? Because we pretty much are black and white around here, are we not? We're not a lot of gray at this church, and that's okay because God is pretty much black and white. And so we're gonna show up on Friday and what? Okay, and then Sunday, Easter? Nope. Sunday, Easter, what? There you go. Amen. And then I wanted just to bring you up to speed with something. The Lord has been really working in my heart and mind over the course of the last year. And one of the things that I believe has been a byproduct of the year that we've walked through has been the fact that I believe God has given me a greater vision for the church here and this community around us. And I want to share that vision with you all on the 23rd of April. So the Sunday after Easter, I'm going to share a little bit about the vision that we have for this community and for our church and for the greater Orlando area. And so I would love it if you would mark that down, be here on the 23rd of April, the Sunday after Easter. Friend, to come and join us on the 23rd of April as well. All right, enough of that, right? So if you have a Bible, so why don't you open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been working our way through Peter. In the early 80s, there was a rock star named John Cougar Mellencamp. And Mr. Mellencamp came up with a song entitled, "I Fight Authority." And what? Authority always wins. And I don't believe that Mr. Mellencamp actually understood what he was singing, but you don't have to look around very far to realize that it's easy to find people who are rebelling against authority in our society in any way, shape, or form. Amen? In fact, we see it early on. We see it in children who aren't even able to speak yet, and yet when they are wanting something, they start squirming. And then if you're doing something, if you're changing their diaper or something, and they don't like something, they tighten up and they stiffen up, and you see it already. It's like this stiff child before they even say a word. And then that carries into what? The terrible twos, and rebellion is pretty clear there, right? And then into school, and they don't want to listen to their teacher, and they don't want to listen and do homework. And so they start to lie. They tell you they don't have homework. And then that carries into the teenage years, right? And teenagers, right? What do we know about teenagers? We know that teenagers believe that they think that their parents know nothing. Rebellion against authority. And then what happens after that, right? They get married, and then husbands and wives and employees and employers. And you just don't have to look far to see that we have an authority issue, and we fight authority. We hate to be told what to do. It doesn't even end there, right? It gets to the point where you're in your upper whatever, 70s, 80s, maybe 90s, and you don't like the fact that they won't let you what anymore? Drive. That's right. And you hate it. My father hated when we took his license away from him. He drove anyway. It was dangerous, let me tell you. And a man with Alzheimer's driving is not a good plan. So we had to get rid of that. Not him, the car. We hate to be told what to do, do we not? We hate to be told what to do because, truth be told, we love to do what we want to do. We love to do what we want to do. And we don't like authority because authority demands accountability. Authority demands accountability. And so, even in this picture of I fight authority and authority always wins, guess what? In God's story, authority wins. Authority does win because, as Robert already mentioned this morning, the person who balks authority, the person who bucks up against authority, and all of us do, will one day bow a knee and proclaim to authority that you are Lord, that you are God. And Jesus is authority, and that is why authority always wins. And so it is no wonder this morning we find ourselves having spent a number of weeks now studying all about all that we have in Christ, this inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. This truth about the fact that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. This amazing truth that we are to long for the pure milk of God's word, that we are to be holy as he is holy. We are to be set apart, and that he is our cornerstone. Now, Peter's going to walk us through the next phase of what he wants to communicate to us, and it starts out with something that we just don't like very much. And see, this is one of the things about walking through the scripture verse by verse. You don't have the luxury, you don't get the luxury to pick what you're going to preach. It's just there. It's next. And if I had my way, I would love to skip this end of this chapter and move right into chapter 3, verse 8. But I don't have that luxury. And so we're going to work our way through, and we're over the next 3 weeks going to look at this issue entitled submission. The topic this morning, the topic for the next 3 weeks is going to be all about submission. And we're not bent to be submitted. That's not who we are. We don't want to be submitted. Some of us in here this morning, including myself, if I were to tell you no, that's almost assuring that you would do what I would say no to do. Almost assuring it. And yet God is asking us this morning to submit. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to see it in three different areas. This morning, we're looking at it in the civil area, according to government and authority. Next week, we're going to look at it in relationship to employers and employees. And then the following week, we're going to look at wives and husbands and the opportunity we have to honor Christ as we submit one to another. See, nobody likes to be submitted. I was a wrestler, right? And when you're wrestling, submitted is the equivalent of what? Like getting pinned, tapping out. That's like fake wrestling. Real wrestling, it's you get pinned. You've submitted to this horrible, nasty opponent that has you wrapped up in some crazy way, and you are on your back, and you have no choice other than to just tap out. Thankfully, I was only pinned once. That was by my brother, and I was like 7 years old. I could stick him now anytime. But when you get pinned, you got to, that's it. It's over. You tap out, and we don't do that well. We don't submit well. And so this morning, our big idea is submission truly matters to God. Submission truly matters to God. It is a big deal to God how we view and how we practice submission in our lives. We've titled this morning's message, The Beauty of Biblical Submission. It's part one of three, The Beauty of Biblical Submission. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you just stand with me and read through this morning's passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Let's pray. Father God, we come this morning, Father, with a grateful heart. We come challenged by the truth of this text, God. As we open it up, that you would move in our hearts and minds, that you would expose the areas in which we fail, which we fail to honor you in the submission that we have to the human institutions that you have put over us, God. And I pray that our lives would be different as a result. And so would you glorify yourself this morning? Would you, by your Spirit, move my tongue and my lips to formulate the words that you would have spoken? And would you block out any that you would not desire to be spoken this morning for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead, have a seat. Our first point this morning, our first thought this morning is that I am called to submission. Look at verse 13. I am called to submission. He says, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. Some of your translations may be, maybe it says, be subject to. Be subject to. The word is the Greek word hupotasso. It's a military term that means to arrange in a formation underneath the commanding officer. It's yielding yourself. It's putting yourself underneath the authority of another. It is a choice that you are making to willingly submit yourself underneath the authority of another. Yielding, giving way to one another. It's used 38 times in the New Testament. It's used in reference to Christ and demons. It's used in reference to husbands and wives. It's used in reference to Christians and leaders. It's used in reference to children and parents. It's used in reference to each one of us, to the other, and citizens, to the government. We're looking at that portion this morning. And submission is to operate in a chain of command. And God is not about confusion. God is not about anarchy. God is not about chaos. He has developed a system for us to submit to, and in doing so, honor him. And so, let's look on. What is Peter asking us to submit to? He says this. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or governors as sent by him. Stop there for a second. To every human institution, to kings. Now, in our context, that's what? It's the president first, right? Governors, anybody that has been appointed by the president or has been elected by our people as governing over us in any capacity. And you say, well, you say, really? Really? Do I have to? Do I want to? Do I really want to? What if I don't like the decisions they make? What if I don't like the policies that are being put together and passed? What if I hate the fact that I'm going to have to pay taxes on my estate when I die, even though I've already paid taxes when I earned that money to begin with? Tough. Get over it. It's what has been established by the authorities above us. What if I don't like the Supreme Court nominee? Tough. I actually do. Thankfully. Yeah, praise God, right? What if we didn't? Get over it. Here's one for you. What if I don't like going 25 miles an hour through downtown Windermere? Tough. Why? Because God has saying that I have to submit myself to the human institutions, to the king and to the governors that he has placed in that position to bring authority, to bring normalcy to life and to keep us out of anarchy and chaos. Why am I being so harsh? You're sitting there, just I can see it on your face. Like you're just looking at me like, Pastor, you're so harsh. Why are you being so tough on me this morning? Well, listen, it's because God is in control. These authorities that are placed above us, they are placed by God himself. And they are the ones that are making rules that we are to submit and be submitted to. We may not like it. Tough. Get over it. You say, well, I don't know about that. I only see it here. It's just one little passage. Where else are you going to put it? Well, Romans chapter 13 says it this way. Every person is to be subject in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, I'm a pretty devoted studier of God's word, and I don't want to stand up here on Sunday morning and not know what I'm saying. And so I spent a lot of time looking at that word every, because I really love to escape a little bit of that. But I got news for us this morning. The word every means every. Yeah, that's a big deal. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And so, whether you like that person or not, they have been put there by the God of this universe, and we have been called to submit ourselves to it. You say, okay, well, I get it now. I understand biblically. I can see that. But I just need some other motivation. I can't just get myself around submitting to this person or that person or our president or our past president or our future presidents. Well, here's a motive. Look on in verse 13. What's the motive? Look what he says. He says this, submit yourselves what? For whose sake? Is it for our good? Well, probably, but who are we submitting for? For the Lord's sake. And I find it very interesting here that Peter, he knows how much human people hate submission. He knows it's within our nature to rebel against authority in every single fiber of our being because of the way that we are born by children of wrath. But he knows it so much so that he says, subject yourself, submit yourself to all the authorities. For what? For the Lord's sake. I got to throw that in there quick because otherwise they're going to just run off on me. And I think he just threw it in there because by the Holy Spirit's initiative, he understands that we needed that. We need to understand the motive behind what he's calling us to do. But I also believe there's even a greater reason, a greater understanding for the context of the people there that this was critical for. Because the ruler in this day was a wicked, evil man. Anybody know who was ruling at this time? Nero. Nero. Not a good man. Not a good man at all. And so, can you imagine? Here's some things about Nero. Nero was put into power as a 17-year-old. He ruled from 37 AD to 68 AD. In 59 AD, he decided he didn't want any competition from any other political rulers, and so he killed them all. He killed everyone that was up against him. How would that go in our society? Not real good, I don't think. We have enough problems just arguing about who's wiretapping who. But he decided, hey, I'm going to kill them all. And so he killed all of them, and then he decided, yes, I'm going to kill not only them, but I'm going to can trust her. And then I think I'll kill my wife too. So I'm not sure I can fully trust her. So Nero was a brutal. And in 64 AD, he decided he would burn down 70% of Rome. He burned it down. And then he did something even worse. He said, you know who did that? It's the Christians. They're the ones who did that. And so he used the Christians as a scapegoat and he blamed the Christians for burning Rome. man was wicked. He hated believers. He hated the Christians. And he would take them. This is the worst thing he did. He would take believers alive. And he would roll them in tar. And he would nail them to a cross. And he would put them in his yard. And he would light the tar. And he would burn them to death as lighting for the entertainment in his backyard. He was a wicked man. Now picture the context here. Peter is telling these believers, you have to submit to this man. What? This man that hates believers? Yes, you're to be subject to him. But he's killing us. You're to be subject to him. You see the point? Can you just imagine for a moment the context of what he's communicating to these believers that have been suffering, these believers that have been scattered, these believers that are in persecution, and now he's saying, Peter, I love what you said in the first chapter and a half, but now, really? I've got to submit to this evil, wicked man? Yeah, you do. Why? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. You see, this is the Lord's will. See, if you don't get the heart of submission as the Lord's will, you don't get submission at all. Submission is the Lord's will. If you miss that, you miss the reason we submit. It has nothing to do with who the person that we're to submit to is. It has everything to do with Christ in our lives. It's Christ that we are submitting to. And as we yield ourselves to that person, ultimately, as a conduit, we are yielding ourselves to Christ in whatever circumstance it's called. And so they were called, and we are called to submit this morning to every human institution of government. We are called to do the same as unto the Lord. And God is asking us to be submitted because, guess what? They give an account. We're not going to give an account. We're being held accountable to one thing, whether we submitted to the authorities above us. And they will give an account. Now look what it says. He kind of puts some parameters on these authorities, and look what he says. What are they to do? What is their role? Look on the middle of verse 14. It says, order the governors as sent by him for what? Two things, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So two things that he basically establishes here that the human authorities that are above us are to do is to punish evil and to praise good. They're going to punish evil and they're going to praise good. Now, I would say that we live in a nation that does a fairly good job on one of those. We try to punish evil. We probably aren't as swift in our judgment as we should be, but we do a decent job of punishing evil. We probably don't do as good a job of praising the things that are good. Now, people say to me all the time, they say, Pastor, hey, what's a good principle? What's good biblical principle for parenting? Here's one, right? This is, parents, this is a great principle to operate under because you are an authority in your child's life. And here's the thing he's teaching us this morning is that we're to punish evil and we're to praise the good. Now, there's a balance there, right, parents? And if we spend too much time punishing evil and not enough time praising good, you're not in balance. There are seasons, though. There are seasons, right? There are seasons when that person has a lot of evil that needs a lot of punishment. I have one that was like that all the time. I have another one that was never like that. But here's the one thing I would tell you is this, that positive reinforcement goes a long way. Goes a long way. Does it not go a long way? Does it go a long way in your life? Goes a long way in my life. I'd much rather be praised than be punished. But there's a great principle, parents, for us to look at. The key here, though, is submission is not something that gets forced upon somebody. It's a heart attitude. Submission is a heart attitude. You've all heard the story, right, of the kid that's, you know, the mother said, I want you to sit in that chair. Now you sit down in that chair. So the kid's sitting there, and mother looks at the kid and says, do you know why you're sitting there? Are you happy to be sitting there? He says, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Right? You've heard that, right? We do that all the time in our lives, do we not? We do. That's not submission. Uh-uh. That's not submission. Submission willingly sits down. It's a bottom-up thing. It is not a top-down thing. Submission is bottom-up. It's saying we are willingly being submitted to the authorities above us. It's a conscious choice that we're making. Now, honestly, I'm kind of looking around the room. And I'm looking at myself this week, and I see that we're kind of like not really there. Really, I have to submit to that person? I don't want to. I don't really feel like I need to. But I have to remind you, God is in control. And sometimes we need to just allow the Spirit of God to minister to our hearts in that moment. Because He is sovereign. He is the boss. He is in charge. He is God. He is in control. Proverbs 21:1 said it this way. In Proverbs 21:1, I think we have a slide for that. Yeah, there we go. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. If you're worried about the person that you're being called to submit to, understand that God has His heart and He turns it wherever He wishes. Do you believe that? I believe it. You don't want to know why? Because God is sovereign. God is in control. Say, well, why is all this happening? Why all this evil? All this? I don't know. I can't explain it all. I just know that God is in control. And sometimes we get lost in the trees and we don't step back far enough to see the forest and to see the beauty of the sovereignty of God and what He is trying to accomplish. How about in John chapter 19? John chapter 19, Pilate, he was a governing authority, right? In John chapter 19, verse 10, it said, Pilate therefore said to him, saying to Jesus, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" I love Jesus, right? This is amazing, right? Jesus answers him and says, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." Yes! Don't you love that? That is God Almighty in control of the wicked of this world and using it to accomplish a greater purpose. And Jesus submitting Himself to that authority, yielding His spirit to that authority. And that is what God is calling us to do this morning. Sometime look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We don't have time this morning, but turn there. Look at that. Understand, Caesar Augustus calling for the people to come for a census. And Mary and Joseph making their way to the city while she was about to give birth to a child. And step back and understand the sovereignty of God, the way He is orchestrating this beautiful picture of bringing the Creator of the universe to flesh and fulfilling the prophecy of His word where it would happen by using Caesar Augustus to do a census. God is awesome. God is awesome, and He's so awesome. I remember back in 2001, my mother-in-law had an opportunity to sell a piece of property up in West Michigan. And if you remember anything about 2001, things were a little hectic after 9/11, and the markets were tight, and there was a lot going on, and in some situations that she was in, she was somewhat illiquid, and cash was a little bit tight, and so she had this cash offer for a lot of money to buy this piece of land in West Michigan. And I can remember sitting around the table, and there was a number of us, not only myself, but the rest of the family. We were saying, "Judy, I think it'd be a great idea if you would just sell the land for the cash offer right now." But here's the problem. She had said, "Hey, listen, I want to give that land to Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago because they're looking for a church campsite. And to use that land for church camp was a far greater use than to sell that land and take back that cash." And I was like, yeah, I can hear that. But listen, you know, if you take back the cash, you could probably just donate a certain portion of that to them, and they could probably go an hour north in Wisconsin, a little closer to them, and buy a piece of land for the equivalent amount and use that for a camp. But now my mother-in-law, like, when she get her mind set on something, it's set, right? And she said, no, I already told James we were going to do this, and I have to stick to my word. Now listen, that's when you stop fighting. You don't fight with your mother-in-law, do you? No, you step away and say, this is a greater authority the Lord has placed in my life, and so I'm going to step back, and I'm going to watch. And over the years, let me tell you about Harvest, Camp Harvest. In 2009, there was a young girl that went to Camp Harvest, and God got a hold of her heart, and she came to know Christ. And in 2010, she was back there leading a young group of junior hires as a counselor for the junior high. And she was called upon that day because one of the gals that was leading worship was sick. And so she was called upon as a counselor to just step in and be a worship leader that afternoon. And it just so happened that that same afternoon, my son was leading worship for the junior high. And guess who met? This young girl and my son. And I knew I was in trouble, right? Like, God, you are awesome. Now I have to submit to the reality of the fact that my mother-in-law was right. This is like easy for me, because she's always right. But that was one of the situations where you just step back and you say, God, what are you doing? This is amazing. I can't tell you the amount of children who have come to know Jesus Christ on that piece of property. It's unbelievable. And every year, if you ever follow any of the harvests in Chicago or up north, and you see the baptismal services, it's always like, I was saved at Camp Harvest. 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 And every time they say it, it just shrinks me. You know, because God is awesome, and I am nothing. And I could have thwarted that plan in my idiocy of looking at dollars. Dollars? Are you kidding? Wow. So we need to submit unto the Lord and his plan for his sake and to the authorities among us. But before we move on, there is something that I have to mention here. Before we move on, there is an exception to the rule, okay? And so, you know, you're sitting in your seat like, okay, I knew there was. I'm just waiting for it. I knew there was some way out. I know there was an escape clause. I didn't want to do this. I don't want to submit to that guy. Guess what? Don't get too excited. There's only a few exceptions. Here they are. Anytime the governing authorities are asking us to do anything that is contrary to the authoritative word of God, anytime they ask us to do anything that is contrary to the authoritative word of God, then we are no longer to submit to them. You say, well, what's your proof for that? Listen, there's a lot of proof for that. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? You look at Daniel. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, it said this. Peter had been preaching about Jesus Christ, and it says this, and when they had summoned them, that is Peter and the apostles, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And then goes on a little bit further. They continue to proclaim his truth. And in chapter 5, verse 29, but Peter, an apostle, answered, we must obey God rather than men. See, here's the principle, church. If the government ever asks us to do something that is contrary to the authoritative word of God, we cannot do what the government's asked us to do. But it's rare. It's rare, praise God. And there are a lot of people that are suffering in prison today, under the auspice of what they would say is persecution, that truly is not biblical. They should have submitted to the authorities of the governing agencies. But for their purpose, they are saying that they have been persecuted. Listen, if anybody asks us not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ or to proclaim the truth of God's word, that's a valid reason not to submit. Because God has called us to that. move on. We got a second thought this morning. And the last two we're going to run through a little quicker. Our second thought this morning is my submission fulfills God's will. My submission fulfills God's will. Look at verse 15. It says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Stop there for a second. For such is the will of God. You see, when we obey the revealed will of God, the unrevealed wills of God, they become more clear to us. And if you would just look at the scripture and you would see throughout the scripture all the times it says, "This is the will of the Lord. This is the will of the Lord." You would find out pretty quickly that God has revealed a lot of his will. And sometimes I hear believers saying, "I'm just waiting on the Lord's will. I'm just waiting on the Lord's will. I'm just trying to examine this situation and praying that God will reveal it to me." Hey, there's a lot of scripture that talks about the things that he has revealed as his will. Romans 12:2 said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of our mind. Then you will be able to prove what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Maybe we need to be transformed a little bit more by the renewing of our mind to be able to prove then the will of God a little further. Amen? Submission is the good deeds that we've referenced even last week. And those that are around us, and when they observe them, they glorify God, verse 12, in the day of their visitation. So who are these foolish men in verse 15? These foolish men, the people that want to run down Christians, the people that are after tearing down the believers. What does he say to do? Look what he says. "For such is the will of God that by doing right you may" what? Silence these men, these foolish, ignorant men. Yeah, you mean I get to go muzzle them? The word actually means muzzle. I get to put something out, you know, tape their mouths? No, that's not what he means. We don't get to silence them that way. You know how we silence them? By our behavior. As they observe it and the things that they're casting insults at don't stand up to what they see. They see something far greater. It's our behavior that silences the wicked, evil men. You know how we do that? We do that by not cheating on our taxes. We do that by not cheating in school. We do that by not stealing from our employers. You say, "Well, I would never steal anything from our employer." You ever been on the website just kind of floating through things at work? Stealing some time? Are we happy about the speed limits? Kids, there's some kids in the room, right? Kids, let me just put it this way. When you believe that you know more than your mother and father, and you don't listen, and you don't have an ear to hear the authority that God has placed over you, you are sinning. You're sinning. I'm looking at the kids, so don't feel bad. Okay? Because God has placed that authority over you. And let me tell you something. You maybe don't believe it, but they love you more than you think they do. And they want your best the same way that God calling us to submit into the authorities of every human institution is because he loves us more than we even know. But we fail a lot, don't we? We still fail a lot at this. We fail to submit. We fail to do things that are honorable. And the world around us, they're just waiting. They can't wait to pounce on a Christian. They can't wait to stomp on a Christian. See what they did? They say this, but did you see what they did? I hate Christians. I hate it when we do idiotic things that don't represent our Savior the way we ought to. I hate it. And I do it myself. And I hate it. What do we need to do when that happens? We need to own it, don't we? We need to own it. We need to own it before God Almighty, and we need to ask for his forgiveness, and we need to ask for the people that have seen us and witnessed the things that we did that were wrong, their forgiveness, and own it. Never forget, I was 2008, sometime around there, I was traveling out to California to see Pastor James McDonald, who's the founder of Harvest in Chicago, and he was going through some cancer treatment. And we went out to Florida, or I mean out to California to see him, my brother David, my brother-in-law David and myself, and went to a couple treatments with him, and we played a little golf. And one day we were on the highway just after his treatment, and David was driving, I was in the back seat, and James was in the passenger seat, and James was like hounding him, David, you got to get there, we're going to miss it, our tea time, we got to get there, hurry up, would you ride a little faster, you're going so slow, what are you, a pastor, come on, let's go. And he's just hounding him, I'm in the back seat, and I'm just laughing, and I love it, because you have to know David, he doesn't want to be hounded by anybody like that. And so, sure enough, we're just about ready to pull off the exit to the course, and Orange County police guys, pull us over. And as the policeman's getting out of the car and walking up to the side, Dave is getting his wallet out, and he's starting, and James's like, don't worry, I speak for a living. Let me just tell you, I will take care of this. I'll tell him that I'm a cancer patient, that you guys came all the way out to California to be with me and to bless me, and I'll care for me, and he'll let you off. Don't worry, it's all good. Just let me talk. Don't you say a word. So, David rolled down the window. The officer came up and said, you have your driver's license? And James leaned across David, all the way across him, said, officer, throw the book at him. He knew exactly what he was doing. I was trying to get him to slow down the whole time. David's like, are you kidding me? You cannot be talked in to sinning by another. Amen? They will throw you under the bus every time. We need to own our sin. We need to repent of our sin. Repentance is the silencer of ignorant fools. Look at verse 16. He says, act or live like free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Now, there's a lot of problems, I think, that happen when we begin to understand that we've been set free by Christ. We start to think that we don't have to submit to anything else. We start to think that we're able to then do whatever we want because we've been freed by Christ. We've been liberated by Christ. And it's true, yes, we've been free from sin's condemnation. We've been free from the enemy's bondage. We've been free from death's power. We're free. But we can't use that freedom for covering for evil, can we? And what happens is, instead of doing good, instead of doing what he's asking us to do, we say, I don't want to submit to that law because I'm free in Christ. I don't have to listen to Mr. Policeman because I'm free in Christ. I don't have to do what the teachers ask me because I'm free in Christ. I don't want to obey my parents because I'm free in Christ. And that's just using our freedom in Christ as a covering for our own sinfulness. And that's not what he's doing at all. That's not what we're called to do. That's what he's exhorting us against this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says it this way. It says, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. I love that picture. Listen, we are all bond slaves or bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith and entrusted your life to him, you are a bond slave. You are a bond servant of Jesus Christ. We have been freed from the bondage of serving sin, and we have the privilege now of serving the Lord. It's an awesome thought. There's a third thing we notice, a third thought this morning, is that our submission bears fruitful witness. Not only am I called to submission, and not only am I submission fulfill God's will, but third, verse 17, my submission bears fruitful witness. Look what he says. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now, I just have to take two moments here and just explain what the word honor means. Because it's a little different than submission. Honor is a deep-seated respect for. A deep-seated respect for. And so here's my question this morning. Are you honoring all people? Are you honoring the king or the president? Say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've submitted myself to honor the president, but I still have freedom of speech. I can say what I want because I have freedom of speech. I don't see anything in the Bible about freedom of speech. I see what God's commanded us to, and that is to honor them. And so when you are on Twitter and you're shredding our president, or you're shredding the past president, or you're shredding our governor on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is that you feel the freedom to open your mouth and dishonor, maybe we got to think twice about that. Because God says we're to honor them, and we have to examine whether that is in the spirit of God or from the spirit of our flesh. Now, listen, I'm speaking to myself. Through the years, I have to admit that this has been the most convicting part of the message for me. Particularly over the last 8 years. It's hard. But God is calling us to honor, to have a deep respect for the authority that he's placed among us. How about the first part right here? Honor all men. How are we doing in that, church? How are we doing there? Honoring all men. Philippians 2 says that we are to consider one another as more important than ourselves. More important. You before me, that's a principle that we talk about here often. You before me. And Ben, you can come on up. How about this? We have the fruit of honor now. How about the fruit of love? The fruit of love. He says this, love the brotherhood. I love that he categorizes this. He says first, honor all men. Okay, we have a responsibility to have respect for all men. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. But now he says, I want you to love the brotherhood. And there's a distinction between the people of Christ and the people of the world. And God's saying to us this morning that the people of the world will witness the love that we have for one another. And in doing so, they will see a greater good. And we will silence the ignorance. So how are we loving each other in here this morning? I would just encourage you, if you have an issue with anyone in this room, that you need to go to that person directly. You need to lovingly, graciously handle that relationship and submit yourself to one another. There are no long-standing relationships. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. And so if a brother comes to you this morning, have a forgiving spirit. So we have the fruit of honor. We have the fruit of love. Then we have the fruit of fear. We're to fear the Lord. The Bible says that if we fear the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. When we stop fearing God for who he is, how are we doing on the wisdom piece? Not real good. You take away the fear of the Lord, you take away our ability to tap into his wisdom. You don't have to agree with everything, everybody. You don't have to promote. You don't have to support financially. You don't even have to vote for. But we have to show deep respect for the King. Our prayer, church, would be exemplified. Would be noticed as a body of believers who did that. Who honored everyone outside. That means the restaurant and the waiter or the waitress isn't serving you fast enough. You're not getting upset. You're honoring them by being patient. Be kind. And when we as a people of Christ a genuine credibility of our faith. John MacArthur called it this. He said that that's what we call citizenship. Church, would we be evangelists in our citizenship this morning as we submit to the authorities that God has placed over us, ultimately submitting to him for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your truth. We thank you for your loving kindness this morning. We thank you for your word, though it's not easy for us, because we fight authority. But I thank you for the promise that is ours, that the authority is ultimately yours. And everyone in this room will one day bow the knee and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, God, would we just do it now? Would we say, not our will, but your will, God, be done throughout this week and this month and this year? Teach us, God. This morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.